Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Today we're covering verses 24 to 52. And we're going to see that legalism breeds rebellion. Now legalism is simply men teaching their own commandments as if they were equal or greater than the authority of the Word of God. Now God hates this. And as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I mean, do you think about that for a minute? It's just saying that if you're teaching your commandments as if they were the Word of God, your worship is in vain. God doesn't even accept it. It doesn't mean anything to him. And one of the other worst things about legalism is that it actually causes people to sin, which is what we're going to be seeing today. The last half of 1 Samuel chapter 14 is actually one of the best and most tragic examples of this. After the incredible victory that God gave to Israel through two courageous and committed soldiers, that would be Jonathan and his armor bearer, then Saul spoils the victory because he is issuing and imposing his own commandment, that would be his own unbiblical commandment, on the people of God. As we come through this chapter today, we're going to see the commandments of men, the commandments of God, and finally, the consequences of legalism. Let's start off with a word of prayer and then we'll get straight into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us through everything that we're going to be seeing in this passage. And Lord, with the preeminence that is given to the commandments of men today and the commonplace that we find legalism creeping up into churches, this is a very important aspect that we need to see from your word and how what your view is of it and also what the consequences of it are. Lord, help us to understand that we need to be submitting to your word as our final authority in every aspect of our lives. And again, Lord, even though this is a bad example, it's definitely included in your word for us to be edified by, to be strengthened, understanding that this is something that we don't want to happen today. And Lord, I pray that through the preaching of your word today, that each and every one of us would be strengthened and prepared for what it is that we may be facing in the battle that we have in the coming weeks, but also that your name would be honored and glorified. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we pick it up where we left off last week. I'm actually just the very last verse of what we covered last week was, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven." So this is, like I said in the intro, everything that was leading up to this, it was awesome, everything was going great. And then Saul happens. Nothing has improved since what we left off seeing how he was in his state from chapter 13. And just the very first verse, we see this commandment go forth, and this is in the section, obviously, we're focusing on the commandments of men. And just in verse 24, we see that one of the things that happens when somebody gives their own commandment as if it was the Word of God is that they bring their own curse. It says in verse 24, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day." Now, it's like just, you know, contrast that with the previous verse when it said that the Lord saved Israel that day. So why in the world would the men of Israel be distressed in the day that the Lord saved them? Because it says, "For Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. So right here off the bat, the first thing I want you to see is that this is a focus on himself. This is a focus on his issues, a focus on what he thinks needs to happen here. That I may be avenged of mine enemies. This inward focus is what leads people so many times, again, to legalism, the fear of losing control. So many times when churches feel like, or the pastors of those churches feel like they're not able to control what's happening with the people to kind of mandate and keep that control that they want over them, they'll start adding additional rules and commands and putting those rules up to the authority of the Word of God, just as Saul. I mean, this isn't just, I really don't want anybody to eat. He was like, cursed be the man that does this. Now, that cursing lies in with something that then ties it into something that is much more serious than just slap on the wrist. This is a very serious thing, and everybody was distressed. And we're going to get into all that why. But like I said, this is him focusing on himself. And if you jump down to the end of the chapter right now, Nathaniel and Elijah, you will see how in these last few verses, it kind of demonstrates as well this focus that Saul has on himself. You pick it up with me in verse 47. It says, "So Saul the king took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered the Israel out of the hand of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishuel and Melchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner was the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul." And all that culminating information comes together at the end and says, "When Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him." So again, it's all about Saul building up his force, Saul building up what's about him, pulling it into himself. Like I said, that's reflected in what he's saying in this verse, in verse 24, showing that again, his focus is not on how can I please the Lord? His focus is not on what can I do to help Israel in this moment. His focus is on himself, and therefore selfishly and in the flesh, nothing has changed. We saw him in the flesh in chapter 13 and commit a very horrible sin. And that he hasn't gotten that right. Nothing has been corrected. And then boom, here we are, him in the flesh issuing this edict, this curse that comes upon the people. And that being his selfish focus, he doesn't realize the damage that he has just done to the nation of Israel. And neither do, giving them the benefit of the doubt. So many times when pastors issue these commands because they're focused on themselves, they're focused on maintaining their control and making sure that their authority is not questioned. They, in the name of God, start issuing out these edicts and these commands of what people need to follow. And they don't realize, again, that they're diminishing the focus on what the Word of God says. And they're diminishing the focus on pleasing the Lord and making it more about pleasing your pastor, or pleasing, in this case, your king, and pleasing, again, a man rather than pleasing God, and not fearing what God is going to do if you break his law, but fearing what the king or the pastor is going to do if you break his commandment. Remember, the difference in what the curse is something that the Word of God makes very plain. Now, historically for the Jews, and if you turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 27, we'll see this long list of curses that are given in this passage from verses 15 down to 26. And I'm not going to take the time to read through them all, but I just want you to get the idea. Here, beginning verse 16, it says, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen." And it continues on. And you can take the time to read them. Trust me, there's not one single curse in there for "cursed be he that in the midst of a battle does eat anything until all the enemy has been destroyed." That doesn't exist. Saul is just adding something to it and taking away from God's curse and adding and saying, okay, I want you to focus on the punishment I'm going to give you if you guys do this thing, you know, violate this commandment that I'm giving to you. And I want you to jump with me in this list all the way down to the bottom verse, because it's a very all-encompassing curse. And it says in verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So the bottom line is that the curse is upon anybody who violates the law of God. That's the curse. It's not about the law of man. It's not about something else. It's about violating what God has commanded the people to do. Now today, again, if you're thinking about legalism today, and I know a lot of you haven't experienced that in the churches that you've been in, but when somebody in authority is issuing these commands as if they were the Word of God, they don't even realize, again, giving them the benefit of the doubt, that they're detracting people from the fact of what God is saying is the consequence of your violating His Word. It's a much more focus on the outward appearance, on what I do outwardly, than what is going on inwardly, as we'll be seeing later on. But I do want you to see, just as a comparison, if you come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because obviously we're not under the law. We're not under the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 27 either. But there is a curse that has been given and issued for people in this dispensation. Now, obviously, we cannot lose our salvation. That is affirmed multiple times throughout Pauline epistles, but there is a curse. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and down in verse 22, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Now, I've said so many times, and I'm not going to go over to the passage, but you should have a cross reference in your Bible from here over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, because Maranatha means the Lord is coming, and anathema means accursed. So again, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, is loving His appearing. If you're not doing that, if you are doing that over there, you get a reward. But if you're not, then you get a curse. There's a curse that is brought about. That's the curse that people should be focusing on today. That what happens, what will potentially happen to people at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what pastors and people who are teaching people the Word of God should be focusing the people on. Not what happens if you don't obey my commands. Now come back over to the passage, because we're going to keep going on here. And I'm going to keep making reference back to what Saul has said and what he has done here. But let's pick it up again. The commandments of men, obviously that's where it stems from, and what him, we can already see somewhat of the consequence of it, because it pulls people away from that focus on what God says is worthy of a curse. But it also, again, turns people from the truth. And we have here a very good type in what happens and what takes place with Jonathan. But pick it up with me in verse 25, and it says, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Now I ask you, why did Jonathan not hear it? Was he in rebellion? Was he not where he was supposed to be? No, Jonathan, remember, is out there facing the enemy on his own with his armor bearer. And everybody else is, okay, well, let's just come in behind him. Well, Jonathan's out there in the battle, doing the battle, being used mightily of the Lord. And that's why he didn't hear his dad add this additional commandment and this curse that is to be given to everybody. So what, let me be very clear, because this is going to be something that we're going to see later in the passage. Jonathan does nothing wrong. There's nothing that he has done that is in violation in any way, shape, or form of either disrespect to his father or in rebellion to God. But continuing on in this verse, it says, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Now, this whole issue of there's a lot of other things that they could have eaten, but God specifically brings our attention to all this honey being on the ground, and Jonathan, who didn't hear the curse that his father had said, does go ahead and eat some of the honey. And the key here is what happens is his eyes were enlightened by it. Now that's, you could say again that he got some calories in him and a depleted system, and then, you know, his eyes were more alert. But trust me, the Lord is not by coincidence choosing that passage or choosing that turn of phrase to explain what happened when he ate that honey. Because first off, honey in and of itself is a type of the Word of God. And if you look with me over at Psalm chapter 119, Psalm 119 and down in verse 103, Psalm 119 down in verse 103, it says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So, I mean, there's other locations you can tie this in as well. And I do want you to come with me back over to Psalm 19, not 119, but Psalm 19, because it's a passage that actually we even have sing every once in a while. And if you look in verses 7 down through 10, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure." What does it do? "Enlightening the eyes." Then he continues on. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." So God's word, God's teaching are sweeter than the honeycomb. And what do? They also enlighten the eyes. So again, this is something that ties in with this picture of what's happening here as a type for us of a commandment going forth that has nothing to do with the Word of God, just his own selfish desires of the king. And he puts forth this commandment, and then lo and behold, we have something that's a type of the Word that enlightens the eyes of the one soldier who is in no violation whatsoever of any law, and again, in doing nothing and disrespectful to his father, takes of that, and his eyes get enlightened. Now, turn with me over to Ephesians, because I have to make this reference, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 17 and 18, part of the purpose of growing as a Christian is to have your eyes enlightened with the truth of the Word. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And how do you get that knowledge? You get that through the truth of the Word of God. Paul says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." It's all about you getting enlightened to what God wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, it would be impossible to make this connection, and these are one of those moments that I have no doubt, as Paul is being inspired of the Lord to write these words, that that's why he chooses to use specifically these words. We want people to grow in the truth of the Word of God to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ and to have that enlightenment. And the bottom line conclusion that we're going to be getting to is, like I said in the title, when you have legalism, it prevents people, it deters people, it hinders people, it keeps people from being able to accomplish that, because it turns people from the truth. And look with me over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, down in verse 14, he says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." That's exactly what Saul just did. He gave a commandment that turned people from this enlightenment of the honey. Again, a type for us of a commandment of men that turns people from the truth of the Word that helps them see what it is that the Lord wants for them at the judgment seat of Christ. This is, again, the tragedy of legalism. And people think, well, I'm only trying to help my people. I'm only trying to help them. I'm going to give them these commands that's going to keep them pure, that's going to keep them moral, that's going to help them stay on the path. Listen to me, you arrogant so-and-so. All you need is the Word of God to be able to accomplish that. And as a matter of fact, you adding your commands on top of the Word of God is doing the exact opposite. It's hindering people from being able to get that truth. Let's come back over to the passage, because we continue on here, and again, still talking about what these commandments of men are going to do. And you pick it up with me in verse 28, and it says, "Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint." Now remember that again. The people were distressed. The people were faint. Alright? We'll come back to this in a minute. But then he says, "And Jonathan, then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land." He did not say, "My father hath helped the land." He did not say, "My father has upholden the people." No, "My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" And that's an aspect that we'll come back to again in a minute as well. But understand, his conclusion is, that's what happened. And when somebody says, "Hey, this is what your dad said," because his eyes have been enlightened. Again, if somebody had told Jonathan that prior to him eating the honey, Jonathan, who was also obedient to his father, would not have done so. But because his eyes have been enlightened with this honey, he sees the damage that what that command has caused and will continue to cause. Because his eyes have been enlightened, he knows that this legalistic command from his father has troubled the land. Basically, what has it done? It's hindered God's people. It's kept them from being able to accomplish everything that God wants for them. He right now sees, and we are not even to the conclusion yet, but he foresees because of this enlightening of his eyes, that this is going to mean that we're not going to be able to accomplish everything that God wanted for us to accomplish today. Because of why? Because my father gave that command. Because the king said that, this is going to be bad for God's people. Trust me, again, when people, well-meaning as they are, put up their commands to the level of the Word of God or above the Word of God, they are hindering God's people. They are not helping them. They are not preparing them for the judgment seat of Christ by adding commands to the Word of God. You turn with me over to Romans chapter 14, and I chose this passage on purpose because it lines up with this whole specific image of commanding not to eat and having to do with things, whether you're eating or not eating or whatever the case may be. And in Romans chapter 14, bounces around about that whole issue, talking about, let's keep focused on that which is eternal, because if somebody who is weak is not understanding all the truth from the Word of God and the liberty that we have in Christ, then let's not command them to do something that they shouldn't, or tell them that they shouldn't do this, or something that they have to do that doesn't have to do with a command from the Word of God. He says specifically, and we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but look with me in verses 20 and 21. He says, "For meat destroy not the work of God." Destroy not the work of God. There's something going on. God is trying to accomplish something. Don't do something that's going to hinder that, that potentially will destroy what God's outcome is that He wants. "All things indeed are pure." That is a fact. "But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're not going to take time to go there, but he refers to this as putting a stumbling block in front of somebody. Well, what would a stumbling block do? Again, picture this. You're in a race. You're running in a race, and somebody trips you. Does that help the person win the prize? No. It's pulling them back. It's hindering them. It's keeping them from being able to win the prize. And in this chapter, again, Paul has made it very clear. There should not be judgment either way. You shouldn't be commanding people to eat something. You shouldn't be commanding people not to eat something. That's the whole issue. Again, the focus here is on you growing in your relationship with the Lord, teaching people the truth of the Word of God, but the whole point is to win the race and not put a stumbling block in front of somebody, not hinder them. Now, Paul gives the conclusion over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to this regarding this specific issue. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, And the reason, again, that this is so appropriate to link into this passage, because this section begins with saying, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Doctrines of devils. That would be teaching that doesn't have to do with something God is instructing. Something that the enemy is using. And as I have said many times coming to this passage, the two examples that he gives here are things that can be upheld with verses taken out of context in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it can be taken out of context from the New Testament. And somebody not understanding, rightly dividing, might apply some of these to teach these things, the examples he gives. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he gives two examples. Forbidding to marry. We'll come back to that one in a minute. He says, and, because he goes into more detail about this one right here, he says, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So somebody is putting forth a command not to eat something specifically. And the Word of God clearly rebukes it and says, you know what, here's the case. God created that to be received with thanksgiving. All you have to do is believe and know the truth. Basically, rightly dividing, understanding what does and does not apply to us. Therefore, we don't have to worry about it. He says in verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. That's the truth that applies to us. Now, you can go to the Old Testament and you can find a whole long list of things that you cannot eat. And you can say the same thing even, like I said, in Acts, from this epistle that was written in Acts 15, from the Jewish leadership to the body, which Paul never affirmed, never gave any credence to whatsoever, but to this day some Christians believe and apply, saying that, well, I shouldn't eat that because this is what it says. Well, if you understand what Paul said very clearly, that doesn't apply to us. That contradicts that doctrine. You cannot. And therefore, that doctrine is a doctrine of the devil because it's not something that applies to us today. So, again, don't be commanding about what somebody has to eat or what somebody cannot eat. That is the commandments of men. That is legalism. And if you look with me over at Galatians, obviously this is our key verse this year. And again, because this ties in so very well with what we see here. Jonathan said, my father hath troubled the land. God says in Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That is exactly what has taken place. Saul hindered the people of God and set them up to not obey the truth. Now, not obeying the truth has nothing to do with what Jonathan just did. Jonathan eating the honey and having his eyes enlightened in rebellion to nobody and in disobedience to nothing that God has commanded whatsoever has again done nothing wrong. But it's Saul that has hindered the people by issuing this command above the level of the Word of God and is about to cause people to rebel, to disobey. So in this case, who hindered the people of God to disobey? Now, does that excuse the people of God for what we're about to see that they did? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They still have to give an account to God for their own choice. But who set them up to do it? Saul did. The same exact thing. If people today are in a church where the pastor is laying out this legalistic commands of do's and don'ts, and then they ultimately break the Word of God, whose fault is it? It's their own fault because they have the authority of the Word of God. They should be relying upon it and not upon what their pastor says. Trying to please God and not please a man. But trust me, the pastor will give an account, as we'll see later. Come back over to the passage. Because that's all I want to say regarding the commandments of men at this point. Because now I want to switch the focus to the commandments of God. Because the very next thing we see is the commandment of God being broken by the people. You pick it up specifically in verse 31. And it says, And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. Again, third time, people were distressed, people were faint, people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Why did this happen? They're, listen to me very carefully, they're in disobedience to God. What they just did is a disobedience. I don't care how hungry you are, you don't disobey God. I don't care what your excuse is. You, again, are given to give an account for the fact that you have just disobeyed God. But who made them weak? Saul made them weak. Saul is the one who put them in this position. If he had not given this stupid command, they would have been eating, they would have been refreshing themselves according to the law, and thus not fallen into this position where they were weakened because of this command, and then acted in the flesh, and upon the lusts that they had to fulfill the needs of the flesh, they did something that they shouldn't have done. Again, they ate with the blood. And just to give you this reference to see how serious this is the commandment of God that they just broke. Not, because think about it. Did they just break Saul's command? Yeah. They just broke Saul's command as well. But who cares? They just broke the commandment of God. Turn with me to the Leviticus chapter 17. And there's a lot of places you can see this. So I just chose one of them that stands out very clearly. Leviticus 17 and verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. That's a curse. That's serious. That's real. And again, why were the people in a position to not care and disobey God's commandment? Because they were made weak, they were made faint, they were made very faint because of Saul's dumb command. Selfish and inward-focused command that he made, totally disregarding what the consequences were going to be for the people of God. The bottom line is, do you know, Saul just set them up to fall. He put his command was the stumbling block. It was the thing that the enemy was able to use. I will use that command to get right in the door and destroy what God is trying to do. I'm not going to take the time to go back there, but again, this is where I always, when I'm talking about somebody doing this, we always have that clear example, obviously from Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, when they get the commandment and when Satan questions her, she adds to what God said, saying that God said that you can't touch it or else you're going to die. Well, God didn't say that. And putting that command, which again, it might have been a wise thing, don't touch it, don't even touch that fruit, doesn't, you still can't say that that's what God said, because I know that that was a door that the enemy immediately used and started touching, going, look, touching, not dying, God must be lying. Trust me. Oh, look, I'm going to pop it in. Not dying. Of course, because he's already dead spiritually. It doesn't matter. I'm not dying, so therefore, it won't happen to you. Lying. Mixing lies with truth. What was the door? Because she added to what God said. Don't do that. Because, again, that is putting a provision for the flesh. See, a lot of times when we think provision for the flesh, go ahead and be turning with me over to Romans chapter 13. We think provision for the flesh is putting ourselves in a situation that we know we'll be tempted to do. Well, according to the Word of God, again, the commandments of men that turn from the truth is somebody putting you a provision for you to do something against the truth of the Word of God. Giving legalistic commands is that provision as well. There are other provisions. Again, you going and putting yourself in a situation, in a place, or a time, or something, that is putting yourself Yes, in a way that can the enemy can use to pull you down in the flesh. But so is submitting to the commands of men as if they were the commands of God. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 is where it says very clearly, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Saul's commandment was the provision for the flesh, so that they went and fulfilled the lust of the flesh. They had hunger, they had desire to feed because they were so very faint. Why? Because of Saul's dumb command. And again, it's not a coincidence that then we go into that chapter talking about that issue for us in chapter 14, as I said. And jump with me over that chapter to chapter 15 in verse 1, where he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." What did Saul do? He issued a command to please himself. He issued a command to do something to make himself happy. It makes me happy that everybody is going to be suffering until I get my, you know, deserts of what I'm going to do to mine enemy and have my revenge. It was a selfish focus on his own command. And he was not bearing the burden of the weak. He was making the people weak. The commands that people put forth today are the same way. Now I'm going to give you an example, and it's an obvious example, but it's something that it falls right in the line. What is happening today, and the so much things that come to light about the Catholic Church, with the priests committing horrible acts of pedophilia to little kids. It's coming to light today, but this is an issue that has been happening all along. Why? Because they have this command that doesn't come from the Word of God, that the priests can't marry. Now that command that they're trying to uphold for a command of man to say, okay, I'm not going to marry, it makes their flesh weak, and then they end up committing horrible sins. Now again, now there's so many things wrong with the Catholic Church and Catholic doctrine, I'm not going to get into the whole thing. But the bottom line is, let's just say, just focus on this one issue. If, since the Word of God doesn't, well again, we're not priests in this dispensation anyway, but let's just say, again, let's just tackle this one issue. If the priests were allowed to marry, because there's no commandment, even in the Old Testament, for the priests not to marry, here's these priests, and they if they were allowed to marry, would there be as great a sin today among every one of these parishes and locations in the Catholic Church of all of these horrific acts of pedophilia? I can answer you with a 100% certainty, no, there would not. This sin is absolutely abhorrent. It is disgusting. It is horrible what is taking place. But it is happening because they have made themselves weak obeying the command of a man, instead of obeying the command of God. And in trying to obey the command of man, they end up violating a command of God. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this is a command given to us in the body of Christ, those who have a spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 5, it says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." It is your responsibility in a marriage to protect each other so that you don't make yourselves weak and a target of the enemy. That is exactly, again, it's a huge example, but that is why Paul says, again, that commanding not to marry is a doctrine of the devil. That's just a fact. And when you don't, when you're trying to uphold that, you make yourself weak, faint, if you will. And I could give you example after example after example. The bottom line is, this is what happened when men command, give their commandments and hold them up to the standard as if it was the Word of God. It makes weak men rebel against God. Come back over to the passage. Because God's commandment, if they've been focusing on obeying God's commandment, this would not have happened. If Saul, think about it this way. If Saul had put forth a command, as we attack the enemy, remember that if you get faint and you need to refresh yourself, do so according to the law. Do so according, and that would have been him charging them to remember the law that the Lord had given. And if they had gotten faint and they had eaten something, then they would have not been tempted to kill and eat it with the blood. But Saul, being dumb and selfish, did not do that. He again looked inwardly and focused on himself and gave a command to please himself and not to uphold the weak. Violating what, again, a good leader should be doing. Now continue in the passage, and it says in verse 33 and 34, he says, "And they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day." He's about to give judgment. He says, "And then Saul said, Disperse among yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there." So they had gotten the spoil. Because again, you have this huge army, right? Remember, this is an innumerable army. They've got provisions in their ranks. That's the spoil. They've got oxen, they've got sheep, they've got a whole bunch of stuff that they can eat. And it's like, okay, all of these, let's kill, but let's do it biblically. This is what Saul should have said in the beginning. But now he says it because he's realized, oh wow, you know, the people have sinned against the Lord. And basically, in his mind, he's forgetting his curse now and thinking, I better get back to, you know, the roots of the Word of God and start focusing on that. And everybody, let's do things biblically here now. Come on now. Why? Because if you'd have done that to begin with, you would have helped prevent the people from sinning. Because the commandments of men cause people to sin, but the commandments of God help prevent people from sinning. And when you focus on that, again, pleasing the Lord, because God is not going to put you something that you can't endure. He's not going to tempt you above that you are able. But the commandments of men do that. The commandments of men tempted, Saul tempted these people above that which they were able. And thus they broke, again, the commandment of God. So he gets back to the commandment of God. And now, okay, we can do this biblically. That's what he's saying now. The bottom line is, again, you adhere to the Word of God and focus on it and pleasing God, and that is going to keep you from sinning. Obviously, again, you can look with me over at Psalm 119, the famous verses, as David says at the beginning. In verses 9 through 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment." Very specifically, thy commandments. He's not saying man's commandments. No. "Don't let me wander from thy commandments, O Lord." And he says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." I put your word in my heart so that I don't sin. That's what the word of God does. It helps prevent us from sinning, from falling against the attacks of the enemy. That's why Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, my mind was getting ahead of me here. In Ephesians chapter 6 and down in verse 16, he says, "Above all," talking about the armor of God, "taking the shield of faith." And where does faith come from? In Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You have that shield, and I've always said it when we're talking about this armor. You want a little itty bitty shield? No, you want a big shield. You want a huge shield. Why? Because it says, "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Your faith in the Word is what prevents you from being overcome by the fiery darts of the wicked. What are these fiery darts of the wicked trying to do? Trying to get you to sin. They're trying to get you to fall. They're trying to get you to not achieve what God wants you to achieve. Well, you have big faith in the Word that helps protect you from falling into sin. Turn with me also over to a famous passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because I find this incredibly interesting in the context, because we're going to read past what we normally read and talking about this. We pick it up with me in let's start in verse 3. We're going to go all the way down to verse 8. It says, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Again, obey the truth. That's our focus here this year, right? Every single thought bringing into obedience of Christ. It says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And then look what he says. Right after that famous verses that we go to so many times, talking about casting down imaginations. Don't let anything exalt itself against the knowledge of God. A commandment of man exalts itself, meaning trying to put itself higher than the knowledge of God. That would be legalism, right there. And look at the very first thing he says in the next verse. "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" What is that? Legalism. Because legalism says, do this, don't do this. Not about what's going on in your heart. It's about what other people can see and judge on the outward appearance. That's what legalism does. It focuses completely on the outward. And what does God want to do? It wants to focus on the inward. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your head? That's where the real battle is. Not on what is done outwardly, but what's going on inwardly. He says, "If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him he himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." What is Paul saying here? Look, our authority, again, that the Lord has given to us is to edify the people, strengthen them, build them up. And specifically, Paul's authority to give the truth of the Word of God. What are we, again, who are in authority in the church supposed to be doing? Pointing to that authority. That's the whole focus. It's the Word of God. The commands that you list should be listing from the truth of the Word of God, not adding to them, because that just makes people judge outwardly. The outward appearance. And not focus on what's going on inside. Turn with me. That's what the Word of God does for us. That's what the commandments of God do for us. Look with me for one final verse on this over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Famous verses, verses 1 and 2. We use them quite a bit. This is a true saying. I'm 1 Timothy. It's like, hello. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." So again, lift up the truth of the word of God. Pray for us that that would be glorified. And then he says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So there's a lot of people out there who are attacking us because we're holding up the truth of the Word of God as the final authority. And then look what he says in the next verse. "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." How? By lifting up the truth of the Word of God as a final authority. Glorifying the Word of God as a final authority is how you are kept from evil. That's what the commandments of God do. It's the exact opposite of what the commandments of men do that turn from the truth and make people run and commit evil. Now come back over to the passage. Because last thing, focusing here on what do the commandments of God do. The last thing is that they reprove disobedience. His commandments reprove disobedience, true disobedience, disobedience to God. Pick it up with me in verse 35. It says, "And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar which he built unto the Lord." Oh, well, isn't that a nice show thing for him to do? It says, and Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hands of Israel? But he answered him not that day. God just ignored him. See, Saul has the priest, has the altar. He's trying to do everything right now. All right, Lord. All right, I made the people eat according to the word now. I did not stand for that when they were eating with the blood. You know me, upholding the truth of the word, Lord. All right, Lord, now let's really go clean out the Philistines. Lord, do we follow them all night long? Are you going to give them into our hand? Cricket, cricket, cricket. No response from God. Why? Because Saul is in the flesh. There has just been a horrible sin been committed by the nation of Israel. Back in chapter 13, we saw Saul committed a horrible sin. Remember, he tried to offer sacrifice himself because he wasn't waiting on the priest. He wasn't waiting on Samuel. He did it himself, which was a horrible sin. And Samuel said, you're going to lose the kingdom because of this. And then he selfishly puts out this command and puts the people in a position where they end up sinning a horrible sin against God. And then Saul comes up and says, God, you're going to give me an answer? Do you want me to go down? Cricket, cricket, cricket. We see this pattern multiple times with Saul, and I'm going to see it just one of the reference here in same 1 Samuel. Jump with me over to chapter 28. Chapter 28, and down in verse 6 it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Urim is the means by which you do it with the priest. You get the answer from the Lord, yes, no. The Lord indicates very clearly whether you should or shouldn't do something. Again, but he didn't get a dream, he wasn't getting from the priest, he wasn't getting from the prophets. Now at this point, what's going on back over where Saul's at before this battle, he's asking for the priest. The priest isn't getting the answer from the Lord. There's no answer coming down from God. Now what we're going to see, tragically, is again, does Saul look inward? Does Saul think retrospectively, did I do something wrong here? Is that why God's not answering? No, of course not. That's not what Saul does. But the bottom line is, Saul is not answering him because that's judgment against him. Because Saul has broken God's commandment, and Saul has weakened the people, making them break God's commandment. And so Saul is in the flesh, and God is not answering. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very clear from the Lord. In verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You put out in the flesh your commandments, the things you want to happen, and then expect God to continue to give you truth from His Word, reveal things to you. It's not going to happen. You're in the flesh. Now again, there may be people out there who are incredibly dynamic and eloquent and very awesome speakers and preachers. That doesn't mean they're getting something from the truth of the Word of God. What they preach is not the evidence of the Spirit and of power. The bottom line is, you, which is what he talked about in the very beginning in this chapter, you have a responsibility in any position of authority whatsoever, again, to make sure, again, that you're upholding the truth of the Word of God as the final authority. That, and specifically, again, specifically because this is where legalism stems from, it's in the churches today. And the pastor, the one who's in charge, is putting out his commandments as if they were God's commandments and forcing people to make themselves weak so that they ultimately break God's commandments. This is what is happening, and God is going to require it at these schools. They bring themselves under the curse of the Lord. They bring themselves under because they're attracting people. They're taking them away from what God wants for the people of God at the judgment seat of Christ. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. because talking about the judgment seat of Christ, I want to show you something here as well in the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We always talk about verses 10 and 11, right? This is God showing there will be consequence for sin. You disobey, there's going to be a consequence. Verses 10 and 11 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We don't try to please men, we persuade men. "But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Read the next verse. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." He just laid out the reality, these bombshell verses about the reality of the judgment seat of Christ and being held accountable. And he's like, "You know what? I'm giving you this truth so that you can glory against those that glory in appearance." Do you know what a pastor who's laying out these commands, these commandments of men, all they're doing is glorying in appearance? "Look at our church. All the men have short hair. They all wear coats and ties." Yes, they do. And "Look, our women all have long hair and they all wear dresses. Because that is holy, because I have deemed it so." It's all about the outward appearance. It's all about the glorying in the flesh and what you can do and what you can accomplish in the flesh, the show before people. And Paul says, "You know what? You need the reality of God holding you accountable at the judgment seat of Christ to combat these idiots who are out there glorying in appearance and giving commandments that have nothing to do with what the truth of the Word of God says." Come back over to the passage. Because the last thing to see in this last section are the consequences of legalism. I mean, we've basically already seen some of them. I mean, it forced people into a position where they sinned against the Lord. But the bottom line, we see three more things here right at the end that really demonstrate for us what happens as a result of somebody being legalistic. Number one, it protects the guilty. Now, please understand, I do not mean eternally. I mean temporally. Read what it says. Let's pick it up in verse 38. It says, "And Saul said, draw ye near hither." Now remember, this is just after God just basically snubbed him. "God, what shall we do? God, did you hear me? I am king. I just asked you a question. What shall we do? Everybody come over here. Get over here, right now." Look what he says. He says, "Draw ye near hither, and all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." Well, I think it's pretty obvious wherein the sin hath been this day. The people just ate a bunch of blood, and they did it because of your command. And that's what just happened. But let's not focus on that. He says, "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, or me myself." Oh, he didn't say that. "Though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken." I have heard people preach this passage and say, God called out Jonathan for his sin. No, he did not. Point me to where Jonathan sinned. Point me one point in that Jonathan did anything, even in rebellion to his father. He did not. Why do you presume to think that this is God giving the perfect lot when God just said, showed he's not answering Saul? He didn't answer him with the Urim to tell him yes or no, go down and kill, attack this people. Why do you presume that when Saul says, God, give a perfect lot, that God answers him and gives him a perfect lot? He does not. All this is cover. Because again, he hides it as if this is God's judgment on this. My son obviously hath sinned. And what did he say? He shall surely die. Now, let's presume for one short minute, and then we'll stop. But let's presume for one short minute that Saul had the authority to issue this command, and he had the authority to equate it to the level of God's curses that were given in Deuteronomy. At worst, what Jonathan did was sin by ignorance, because he didn't know. Now, of the law, ignorance of the law is no excuse. But the law itself, and all its details, and if you get into all the little details of the law, it makes a distinction time and time again to the soul that sinneth in ignorance and the soul that sinneth presumptuously. The soul that sinneth presumptuously is, I know that's what the Word of God says, and I'm going to do it anyway. Those are always much more harsh. The soul that sinneth by ignorance, because he didn't know what the law said, always has a means by which he can offer something in his place and not be killed. But that's not what Saul is doing. He's saying, you know what? I don't care if you knew it or not. I don't care what is. I issue this decree, and even if it was done in ignorance against my decree, the penalty is death. Because God's not answering me. And you will die. Again, it hides his own guilt. Because why? Again, he doesn't want to focus on what I did wrong and how I set up the nation of Israel to sin against God. He wants to, again, let's look on the appearance. Who broke my command? Well, technically, all of Israel just broke his command. So why, then, do you say this is a perfect lot when all Israel just escaped, not just breaking the command of God, but also breaking the command of Saul? How is this a perfect, if that was the sin, how is this possibly a perfect lot? What the nation of Israel did was much worse, both in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Saul, than what Jonathan did. Because Jonathan did nothing wrong against the commandments of God, only the commandments of man that he didn't even know about. But somehow this is a perfect lot and God's answer to Saul, and God is calling out Jonathan for this heinous sin? No. Absolutely not. This is just a focus on the outward. Let's go back here and focus on the outward, because if Saul focused on the inward, he'd be in trouble. He'd be in trouble because he committed a horrible sin and set the people up to do it. See, God, again, is so different than man. Commandments of God have to do with what's going on the inside. And the outside is just a reflection of it. The commandments of men can only have to do with the outside. That's it. It's only the appearance. And turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because we're getting very close to the appearance of David. It says down in verse 7, this is when God is choosing which son of Jesse is going to be anointed as king. And the elder son comes forward, and wow, this is, pick it up with me in verse 6. He says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And this is Samuel in his mind thinking, wow, look at this guy. He looks clean cut. He's got all everything going on. And it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, God's judgment is going to be on what's going on the inside. what took place on the inside. Man's judgment is what's going on the outside. Because I don't care who you are, you don't know what the motives were for people to do what they did or didn't do. God does. And that's what God is going to judge. But what does legalism do? Legalism doesn't even recognize that and says, well, let's just judge what we can see. Let's just judge based on my commandments, based on what I have said. Did you follow all my list of do's and don'ts? Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is still in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. In verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Paul is saying, look, I can't even judge myself. I'm on the inside, I know what I think, but I can't even judge myself because even in here, my judgment is still tainted by my own experience. So I don't really care, again, about your judgment, about what you see on the outside. Because, again, that's just your judgment. He says, the real judge is God. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Because just like God is looking at Eliab and David and saying, nope, David is the one, not Eliab. God is again going to look on our hearts at the judgment seat of Christ. He's not going to judge the outward appearance. He's not going to judge, did you do things according to what men said? Did you do things according to what I said? Are you following the commandments of men or are you following the commandments of God? You turn with me also over to Galatians again. Because as I said before, somebody who sets people up, and this is where Saul should have been trembling, should have been in fear. When God doesn't answer him, he should have been falling on his face and begging God forgiveness for what he did in chapter 13 in offering the sacrifice and for what he did right now in presumptuously putting forth a command that caused the people to sin. Wow, I did that, God. Look at what it says, picking it up in verse 7, which is again the key verse. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. If somebody is hindering you, somebody is telling you to do something, like in the context here, keep the law, do things like you have to get circumcised, you have to do this according to the law. Somebody who's doing that didn't come from God who called you. It says, and then it says a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is a type of false doctrine. It can also be a type of sin, but the main thing that the Lord lays it out as time and time again is false doctrine. It breeds, and then that false doctrine leads people into sin. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. What did Jonathan say his father did? My father has greatly troubled the land. He hindered God's people. He will bear his judgment. It's going to happen. Why? Because God is going to look on the inward. And the pastor today who puts forth commandments that he elevates to the level of the Word of God or above it will bear his judgment because he is troubling the people of God. He's hindering them. He says, continue on, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. I don't want somebody laying out these legalistic, and this is the book of Galatians, which they're just embroiled in this legalism because people are taking things out of context from the law and trying to apply them to the body of Christ. And Paul's concern is that they're disobeying God. Why? The whole context is because they're trying to follow legalism. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Is a condemnation of legalism. And those who trouble you will bear their judgment. They may escape the punishment of being guilty here. They may be protected because of this outward appearance. But when they stand before the Lord, they will not be protected. they will be judged. Come back over to the passage. And because again, although legalism here does protect the guilty, because it focuses on the outward and that's what's going on in the inward, it also punishes the guiltless. As I said, Jonathan did nothing wrong. Continue in the next verse, in verse 43. It says, "And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done." Again, this, you say, wake up, wake up. No, he's not going to do it. Just don't even hold out hope. It's not going to happen. Have you ever done that where you're reading a book and you're getting in there and you know what's going to happen, or you're watching a movie or something, you know what's going to happen. It's like, okay, don't do that, don't do that. You know the ending. You know what they're going to do. Saul's not going to change. Forget it, okay? God tells Samuel, we'll see many times, to forget it. He's not going to change. Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did taste but a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. Again, does he try to defend himself? Does he try to say, I wasn't there when you said it, I didn't know, it's not my fault? This is what's so awesome about Jonathan. Even in this moment, he does not want to discredit his father in front of all Israel. And he says, I tasted a little honey with the end of my rod, and I must die. And then with Saul, his loving father says, and Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. He's ready to kill his son who did nothing wrong, did not break God's command, and at the very worst, broke the king's own stupid, selfish command based upon ignorance. But nope, you're going to die for this, Jonathan, because I'm going to put all the blame for all of this on you. All of this happened because of you, Jonathan, not because of me. If you hadn't eaten that honey, the people would not have killed all those beasts and eaten the blood. It wouldn't have happened, Jonathan, if you hadn't eaten that honey. He's punishing the guiltless. That's what legalism does, because it successfully has gotten everybody's focus on the outward rather than the inward. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Again, this is an appropriate verse because it also is dealing with things that have to do with eating. But it deals with so much more as well. Verses 16 and 17. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink. Don't let anybody judge you in meat or in drink. Which you don't have to take the time to put the cross reference down to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not even the focus that we have in this dispensation. It's not about the physical whatsoever. But all the commandments and all the laws about do this and don't do this and eat this and don't eat that, Paul just simply says, don't let anybody judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Basically, he's just all the law. All of the law, don't let anybody judge you on. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Again, don't judge somebody based upon this commandment of man and hold somebody guilty when you're not even supposed to be judged on those types of things. It's not supposed to happen. I mean, jump with me back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and down in verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That verse alone, again, says legalism does not apply. Now again, do we have an accountability to the commands that God has given us in this dispensation? Absolutely. But you can't point to one thing under the law, the law of Moses, and say, because it says it here, or because Jesus Christ said this during his earthly ministry, therefore I cannot do it today. No, no, no. This verse negates that. And most of the commandments, again, that people lay out, and I say most, in legalistic churches, have a basis of Scripture that is taken out of context. Therefore, a doctrine of the devil. That's what God says, and that's what God is saying. Look, you are punishing somebody for something that they should not even be judged for. Jonathan should not have been judged for this. But he's getting punishment. He just got sentenced to death by his father. Come back over to the passage. Because not only does legalism protect the guilty and punish the guiltless, but here's the bottom line. It destroys the victory. It destroys what God wanted to accomplish. You pick it up with me in verse 45. It says, "And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel?" Now, right there, just real quick, I want you to give just a good cross-reference back over to 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is when Saul was humble. And remember in that first victory which he won for the Lord, there was a cry for those to say, "Hey, who said, shall this man reign over us? Let's bring him forth and let's kill him." Look what Saul says back over in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and down in verse 13. It says, "And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Huh. I guess here, now, when you're trying to cover up your own sin and not look bad for your own legalistic commands, I guess you don't care about whether the Lord wrought great salvation in Israel. But the people realize that. How is this possible, they say? Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid! As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Now, this is not the result of legalism. This is the result of people waking up to, wait a minute, something's clearly wrong here. Because Jonathan, who was just used of God, clearly in the Spirit, cannot be killed for something like this. And so they rescue him with the same type of a focus that Saul himself had before. But here's really where, I mean, so yes, thank God that the people rescued and stood their ground and held Saul accountable to the fact of what God just accomplished through Jonathan. But what I really want you to see is the final verse here. Because I already read through verses 47 through 42 and tied it into Saul earlier. Did you catch that, Elijah? So we're finished here with verse 46. "Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place." God wanted them to wipe them out. They had this one chance to wipe them out. How many problems down the road could they have avoided if it wasn't for Saul's legalistic command? That one decision to put forth that one legalistic command destroyed the victory that God wanted. Now, God had already wrought an amazing victory for Israel, but He wanted so much more. There's so much more that God wanted for them. I mean, I think of it just so many times, like Christians today are like, "You know what? I'm just so pleased and praise Jesus that I'm going to heaven. I don't need any more than that. I don't need to strive for something at the judgment seat of Christ that I'm, you know, I could never consider myself worthy of that, and I'm not going to worry about that." Really? See, God wants an incredible victory for you. But there's so many people out there who are focusing on temporal commands and things that have nothing to do with preparation for the judgment seat of Christ, and they're destroying what God wants to accomplish for them. Yes, praise God you got saved. Praise God you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But God wants so much more for you. No, you're going to follow temporal commands and have the appearance of something that's good to please men. We already saw this again, that God could have done so much more because of what Jonathan said back up in the previous verses, all the way back up in verses 28 through 30. I'm just going to read specifically verse 30 of what he said. He said, "How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they had found, for there had not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." There would have been so much more if the people could have eaten according to the law and been refreshed and continue to follow them and wipe them out. Get total victory. But they have to settle for partial victory. Why? Because two people, again, courageous and committed soldiers, Jonathan and his armor bearer, were used of God to do something mighty for the Lord. But the other people, when they were engaged, if they had continued and were encouraged to continue to follow the commandments of God as they took the spoil and continued on, they could have wiped them out, all of them. What could have been if it had not been for just one legalistic command, destroying the victory that God wanted for them? Turn with me over to Colossians. I think many of you may have been thinking, why haven't you used this reference? Because I was saving it for the end. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Because it highlights exactly what we're seeing here now as this final consequence. Paul says in verses 20 to 23, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" Now again, Paul knows there's ordinances, and he said, "Obey the ordinances that I have given unto you." Why? Because they're the commandments from God. But why are you subject to other ordinances? Whether they be commands from the Old Testament, whether they be commands from men, why are you subject to those ordinances? Such as, he puts in this little parenthetical aside, "touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." None of those things matter. None of those things have any impact on the judgment seat of Christ. But you focusing on those things actually then does. Why are you subject to those things? Why are you putting yourself under this list of do's and don'ts to please the appearance of man? He says in verse 23, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body." What is that? Oh, that's that outward appearance. You got all these lists of do's and don'ts that make it look good. It looks all holy. It looks all clean. Everything smells nice on the outside. But as Jesus Christ said, you know what? That's just like these scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites, who on the outward, they're just like whited sepulchers. Don't they look pretty? Don't they look majestic? Don't they look nice? What's going on the inside? It's full of filth, rotten, decay, bones. It's all death in there. He said, that's just like you guys. That's the hypocrisy again of somebody who's outwardly clean but inwardly pathetic. Inwardly not submitting to the truth of the Word of God. This is the tragedy of legalism, because look at the final thing that it says in verse 23. "Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Listen, your flesh is never going to be satisfied, and it will bring you no honor. When you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, all those outward appearance things will mean nothing, because it's all going to burn. And it may again make you seem holy and righteous in the eyes of men, but it will do nothing before God. And you complying with all those commandments of man is just getting you detracted, and you're taking your focus off of what God wants you to be doing at the judgment seat of Christ. This chapter is a tragedy. But I learned very early on, because I told you so many times, when Sylvia and I were first married, we went out to California, the best church we could find, it was preaching using the King James, it was preaching the gospel message of Romans 10:9, salvation. The best church we could find was legalistic. Very legalistic. And people were very judgmental on the appearance, the outward appearance. And I learned from that. The Lord used that to really make me understand the consequences of legalism and what I could see and how it affected people and how people became judgmental based upon the opinion of the pastor and this list of do's and don'ts. And they would judge each other based upon this list. And instead of growing in their relationship with the Lord through the truth of the Word of God, and it made me realize again, I don't want to ever preach my opinion from the pulpit. And I don't want to ever list out this list of do's and don'ts of what people should or shouldn't do. I just want to give what the Word of God says. That and that alone. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because that and that alone is the responsibility of the pastor. Pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." You know what those fables are? They're the commandments of men. A fable, again, this made-up story that has no real eternal consequence. That's what the commandments of men are. I mean, Paul linked them together in the verse I went to earlier in Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, where he said again that it's these fables and Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's what they do. But people, you know what? They like them. Because it gives them a chance to have the appearance of holiness without really working on the inside or preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. The responsibility of the pastor should be giving the truth, laying it out as the final authority from the Lord, and that's it. But you know what the problem is? In so many churches, we've got a lot of Sauls out there preaching the Word of God. And because of their own sin and their own selfishness, they end up listing out all these do's and don'ts and throw a whole bunch of requirements on the people on top of the truth of the Word of God. And they're all just setting them up as a stumbling block, a hindrance to the people, so that they're not able to fulfill and accomplish what God wants for them. They're shorting them of the victory that God wants to give them at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, whether you're a pastor or not, this message, again, should ring in your head as a reminder, cleanly and clearly. The Word of God is my final authority. I should please God and not a man. Because we don't want what happened to the nation of Israel to be the end result for you, whether in sinning against God or at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I want to thank you again for the truth of your Word. I pray that we would learn from this incredible example. It's a tragic and sad example of what happened with Saul. But Lord, I pray that we would always, whether a position of authority, remember to just uphold the truth of the Word of God as a final authority, and also for all of us to look to your Word as our final authority, and not to rely upon the outward appearance to the pleasing of men, but remembering that we're going to stand before you, and that if we focus on obeying you and in pleasing you, then even if people try to throw a stumbling block in our way, we'll just jump right over it, because you're our final authority, not